Now let us turn then to the book of Judges, but I want to go into chapter 10 and note the circumstances that occasioned the call of Jephthah. The life and times of Jephthah really begin at verse 6 of chapter 10 and go right through to verse 7 of chapter 12. And in verse 6 of chapter 10 we read, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. Verse 13, Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and served the Lord. And his soul, or the soul of Jehovah, was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead, now Jephthah. The Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tod, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him." Now from verse 4 to the end of verse 7 of chapter 12, we have four crucial encounters of Jephthah. First, we have his encounter with the elders. Verse 5 speaks about the elders of Gilead. Verse 8 speaks about the elders of Gilead. Verse 9 speaks about the elders of Gilead. And verse 10 speaks about the elders of Gilead. And then his second encounter was his encounter with the Lord. Verse 11 says, Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Verse 29, Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. There we have his encounter with the Lord. Now look at verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. There we have his third encounter, his encounter with the enemy. And his fourth encounter was his encounter with his own daughter. Read verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hand, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering. Verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass, at the end of 2 months, that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. And verse 7 of chapter 12 concludes the times of Jephthah. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah, the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And so may the Lord richly bless to our hearts tonight this public reading from his word. Now, I would like, first of all, to bring before you the framework of the life and times of Jephthah. It seems to me that progressively through this section, there is one theme blends itself into another. And I'm going to point that out to you now. In verse 6 of chapter 10, we have the sin of the people. In verse 7 to verse 9, we have the severity of divine discipline. In verse 10 to verse 16, we have the supplication of Israel. In verse 17, right down to chapter 11 and verse 28, we have the selection of a deliverer. And from verse 29 of chapter 11, right down to verse 32, we have the salvation of the Lord. And that, in general, covers progressively the life and times of Jephthah, the sin of the people, the severity of divine discipline, the supplication of Israel, the selection of a deliverer, the salvation of the Lord. Now, of course, when we come to the book of Judges, we have got to appreciate it has a cyclical arrangement. One cycle follows another. But it is interesting to notice that each cycle almost begins and ends in the same way. But oftentimes when we read the book of Judges and we think of the one drama immediately following the other, we somehow or another imagine that things happened rather rapidly. But it should be of interest to you to note that the book of Judges covers a period of approximately 450 years. Therefore, there was the rise and fall of many generations, and the decline of the people of God was not as apparent as we might read it in the book of Judges, because one generation arose and then another generation arises. But we do know this, that as we read through the book of Judges and we mark the crisis of each cycle as it comes and goes, as the book progresses, we soon discover that the darkness deepens, the apostasy heightens, the very mountain of their transgression almost becomes gigantic. And as the crisis deepens, in the days of Jephthah, God said there in that crisis what he never said before: I will deliver you no more. The crisis was so great. Time and time again he came in and delivered them. But he cast this threat over them now for the first time: I will deliver you no more. And that means that we must investigate the ever-deepening crisis that caused God to say these words: I will deliver thee no more. And so we begin with the first crisis, the crisis of the sin of the people. And you know, brethren, when you look at this complete crisis from chapter 10 right through into chapter 11, in a very simple way, you know, it begins with defeat, but it ends with deliverance. It begins with a people overcome. It ends with a people overcoming. But between the point in which they were overcome and the point is reached when they were overcomers, make no mistake, there was a long and costly path that the people had to undergo. I want to begin by relating that challenge to each one of our hearts tonight. Because as we were reminded, you know, Paul at least says two things about the Old Testament. He tells us in Romans 14 that these things that were written aforetime were written for our encouragement. But he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, the things happened unto them that we might not lust after evil things. Consequently, as we read the Old Testament, there are times we will be encouraged by the reading of it. There will be other occasions when we are challenged and warned by the reading of it. And I suggest if we read this crisis, this cycle, carefully and prayerfully, on the one hand, we will be warned, but on the other hand, we will be encouraged. And as it was in that day, my brother, my sister, so it is today. If in that day there was a people overcome, living in distress and sore perplexed because of sin in their lives, and only when they supplicated the Lord and turned to him did their sorrow turn into joy, did their perplexity turn into gladness, my brother, my sister, I want to say to all our hearts tonight that among the people of God, yea, in this very audience tonight, There are those who are overcome, and there are those who are overcomers. I do trust as we progress with our message tonight that we will relate the principles of this cycle to the principles of our own life. Maybe we're sitting here tonight and you might be saying to me, Mr. Dixon, if only you knew, for weeks, for months, for years, I have been living out of touch with the Lord. I have lost the personal sense of the presence of the Lord in my life. The joy I once knew, the peace I once enjoyed, the power I once felt has gone. I'm living a disappointed Christian life. There's something wrong. And it may be that God is calling us tonight to realize that if such is our situation, it may be that the cause of the declension in Israel may well be the cause of declension in our lives tonight. And that is the great fact of sin in the life of the people of God. That is where the cycle begins. It begins with the sin of the people. And here are the words that come to us 7 times through this book. And Alan has referred to it. And the people, the children of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord. I understand that in the original, the definite article precedes evil. The children of Israel did the evil in the sight of the Lord. And as Alan has stressed throughout this week, the evil that they committed, it was not so much evil in general, but there was a specific evil that clogged the people of God throughout their generations, and it was the evil of idolatry. 3 months after they came out from Egypt, they made the golden calf. They said, these be your gods, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. And at that point, God had to remind them, thou shalt have no other gods but me, for I am the Lord, a jealous God. Oh, that the people of God had learned the utter abomination of idolatry. And from the very days of the wilderness, until their ultimate scattering among the nations. And the principal reason why the 10 tribes were scattered into Assyria and the 2 tribes were taken down to Babylon was because of the sin that they practiced time and time again, the sin of idolatry. I'm not going to apply the truth. Our brother Alan, on 1 or 2 occasions in a very spiritual way, has applied the challenges of this truth to our heart. That anything that separates our heart from God is an idol. And the sin, the evil, in the book of Judges, was the evil of idolatry. But here there is recorded for the first time, it wasn't just the abominations of the Balaams and the Ashtaroths. But here there is brought before us 7 forms of idolatry. Not 1, not 2, but 7. What did he say? They serve Balaam, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. 7 forms of evil they had now accumulated among themselves. And you know, brothers and sisters, the second last one was the gods of Ammon. And don't forget that even when we come to 1 Kings chapter 11, that the wives of Solomon drew his heart away unto false gods. And in his old age, He worshipped the abomination of Ammon. And here the Ammonites come before us as the principal foe of the children of Israel. So there we have first brought before us the first major crisis in this cycle. And it was the crisis of the sin of the nation. But as always, God loves his people too much to allow them to settle in their sin. He longs to bring them back to himself. And consequently, there followed the sin of the people, the severity of the discipline of God. And what do we read in the next verse? We read these words in verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the children of Ammon. And so, by reason of the mountain of their transgression, in view of the fact that they had turned their hearts to other gods, they had kindled the fire of divine jealousy. And the discipline of God came upon them. Never let us forget that God is the sovereign ruler of the nations. And he will use them to accomplish his own ends. And he raises up here the power of the Philistines and the Ammonites. He raised them up. He used them. They were the rod that he formed. That was the rod that God used to discipline his people. And after it served his work, he breaks the rod. Wasn't that the dilemma of Habakkuk in his prophecy? He couldn't understand how God could use such a nation as the nation of the Babylonians until God unfolds to him the wonder of the truth that he had raised up the power of Babylon. It was a rod in his hand, and when that rod had served its purpose, he would smash it to pieces. My brother, my sister, never let us forget that even today, God is the sovereign ruler of the nations. And his anger was hot against the children of Israel by reason of their evil. But then we have the consequences of that discipline, haven't we? I just want to lift those words in verse 8 and 9. And that year they vexed, they oppressed for 18 years. Verse 9, Israel sore distressed. Here we have the effect of the discipline of God for 18 long years. They were vexed. They were oppressed. They were sore distressed. My brother, my sister, it must have been a long, long time. And I was reading that this morning. I thought of the ark and the house of Obed-Edom in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It says, and it was there for 20 years, and the time was long. My brother, my sister, let me say tonight, time spent out of fellowship with the Lord is long indeed. And for 18 years, this nation was sore perplexed. They were vexed. They were distressed. Why? Because of sin in their lives, that they had refused to come out and acknowledge before the Lord. My brother, my sister, surely there is a voice in this for you and I tonight. I speak to my own heart as I speak to your heart tonight. If we invite sin into our lives, and we are not prepared to get down before the Lord and confess that sin, you will know the truth of these expressions. the distress, the vexation, the oppression. Maybe I'm talking to one Christian tonight. You're saying to me, Mr. Dixon, if only you knew, for a long time now, I have lost the sense of the joy of the Lord. I look back with envy to the days when I once rejoiced in the Lord, when I found time for prayer, when I found time for the reading of God's Word. I've given up the prayer battle. My reading of God's Word has become but a formality. There is no response in my heart. Maybe tonight you're feeling like this people. You're in bondage to the world, or the flesh, or the devil. My brother, my sister, I've got good news for you tonight. God is not against you. God is for you. But you know, I want you to notice that expression. And it comes to us in the end of verse 10. And it's a little word also. Now, I don't know whether it's in the original or not. But all I want to say is this. It says, we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. Had some of them reached the point when they thought they could serve God and Mammon? Did they reach the point when they thought they could get the best of both worlds? And I fear that we are living in a day when too many Christians, they want the Lord, but they want the world. This people also serve Balaam. Whether it is a fact here, I do know when you come to the book of Zephaniah chapter 1, that horrendous chapter of idolatry, the black priests of Baal strutting around with the white clothed priests of Israel, or of Judah rather, to be accurate. And God says of that people, they swear by the Lord, and they swear by Malcolm. They thought they could adapt their religion and unite it with the religions around them. They thought God would be quite happy if half their heart went to Balaam and the other half went to the Lord. My brother, my sister, if we are not prepared to be all out for the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall miss the very best that God has for us. And this people miss the very best that God had for them. But in that discipline, very briefly, there are two expressions I want to indicate to you now. Notice, please, the end of verse 13. I will deliver you no more. Time and time again through the book of Judges, God spoke of his delivering hand. Time and time again, the people were delivered. But for the one and only time that I can recount in the book of Judges, we have these sore words to the people. I will deliver you no more. But I relate it to that delightful expression in the end of verse 16. And the soul of Jehovah was grieved for the misery of Israel. Can you think of that? On the one hand, here we have a God that says, I will deliver you no more. And on the other hand, he says, my soul is grieved for the misery of my people. What severity! I will deliver you no more. But what sympathy! I am grieved for the affliction of my people. Oh, brother, sister, if only tonight we could appreciate the fact. If only this people could have appreciated the fact, they would never have gone 18 years in their distress and in their sorrow and in their bondage. They'd have come to realize that there was a God that was looking down from heaven. And while on the one hand he reminds them of the severity of his discipline, in the other hand he reminds them of the sympathy of his love and of his grace. That's why I say to all our hearts tonight for our encouragement, however low we have become, how long it is since we have really wrestled with the Lord in prayer, let each one of us remind our hearts tonight, the discipline may have been severe, but it comes from a heart that is grieved over the misery of his people. Doesn't that bring us to Hebrews chapter 4? Does not the writer to the Hebrews say there, our high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmity? And that word touch is a delightful word. It means entering sympathetically into the very circumstances through which we are passing. Is this not what God is conveying here in Judges chapter 10? That God had come right down to enter sympathetically into the circumstances of his people and long for one thing and one thing only, that they might turn to the Lord, that they might acknowledge their sin, that they might put away their idols. And in order to do that, there is almost a touch of irony, isn't there, in the expression in the 14th verse, go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Suppose I do keep my word. Suppose I do deliver you no more. Then who are you going to turn to? Brother, sister, is that not the challenge of our hearts tonight? If we haven't the Lord, who have we got? To whom can we turn for support and help and strength and guidance? The Lord says, if I don't deliver you, will you go and talk to your gods and cry to them? And ironically, the Lord says, what will be your response? Isn't it the book of Habakkuk that says these words, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no life at all in the midst of it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, they knew that the gods of the Philistines, those seven gods that they had turned to, they had to carry their gods. That's what Isaiah tells us, isn't it? But he says, your God carries you even from the womb. What a contrast. See those massive carriages. See those drawn horses. What are they doing? Carrying the burden of their God. And God says, if only you can turn to me, I will carry you even unto old age. What a God we have. For our God is the living God. Yes, you go and cry unto your gods. But the children of Israel said, my brother, note these words, we have sinned. Is that not a simple expression? Is that not New Testament truth? Can we listen to the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My brother, my sister, the book of Judges is up to date. The terms of God's fellowship with his people then is exactly the same today. If you are living with sin in your life, there will be no joy, there will be no peace, there will be no power. But if you are willing tonight to come into the presence of the Lord, and if you are willing to confess your sin instantly God says, I will forgive you. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. So here we have come to the end of another crisis. The first crisis was the crisis of their sin, that sevenfold error of idolatry. The second crisis was the crisis of the discipline of God. The anger of the Lord was hot against them. He used the power of the Philistines and the Ammonites to come in, to bring his people into bondage, to sore distress them for one purpose, that they might turn to him in supplication. So we have the sin of the nation. We have the severity of divine discipline. We have the supplication of the people. They cried unto the Lord. 7 times throughout this letter, they cried unto the Lord. And notice, and this is what leads us into chapter 11, in verse 18, what man is he that will begin to fight for us? Now the crisis was so deep. Now they were prepared to face the enemy. But who is going to lead them into the battle? Who is God going to use to deliver them from the power of the enemy? And that brings us to chapter 11, where very briefly we have Jephthah in 4 crucial encounters with the elders, the voice of counsel, with the Lord, the vision of intercession, with the enemy, the victory in conflict, and with his daughter, the vow and its consequence. Now we haven't time to go through the chapter verse by verse, but let me first and foremost stress his encounter with the Lord. And his encounter with the Lord brings before us 2 great challenges. Which is the secret of power in Christian life? And the one is in verse 11 in the end of the verse. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord. And the other is in verse 29 of chapter 11. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And 7 times in the book of Judges, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon individuals, and has been said time and time again this week, and literally clothes them with the power of God. And so here we have 2 spiritual graces that mark this man that was called of God. The one is, he took his challenge to the Lord. And the other, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Are these not 2 vital principles that we ought to emphasize today and go on emphasizing? In the one, the power of prayer, he took these burdens to the Lord. And the other, the power of the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And brother or sister, when you bring together the power of prayer and the power of the Spirit of the Lord, there you have the secret of true success. Recently, I've been going through the Acts of the Apostles. And you know, throughout the Acts of the Apostles, you have those twins right through the book, the power of prayer. The church was cradled in a prayer meeting. The church continued in the prayers. The apostles continued in prayer and the ministry of the word of God. The young convert in chapter 9, behold, he prayeth. You can go right through the book. You have got the call of the missionaries in chapter 13 as they prayed. You've got Paul and Silas in prison praying. You've Paul kneeling with the elders at Ephesus praying. Yes, the secret of the numerical and spiritual progress of the early church was this. They knew the power of prayer, but linked with that, they knew the power of the Holy Spirit of God. For they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 2. As the church prayed in chapter 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The deacons were full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Peter was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit. Paul, full of the Holy Spirit. My brother, my sister, one cannot but feel the challenge as you go through that history of the early church. And I quote Alan's words again. It's his story. I like that. It gives you a fresh dimension, not only to this book, but to the Acts of the Apostles. You say it's the history of the church. Yes, it's his story of the church. And in that story, you have those two great pillars upon which the church was built. The one was the power of prayer. The other was the power of the Holy Spirit. And what kind of man did God use? We haven't time to develop this. But you know, in verse 1 it says, he was the son of a harlot. In verse 2 it says, they thrust out Jephthah. In verse 3 it says, he fled from his brethren. My brother, my sister, could I say this in passing? He had a very bad start. He was the son of a harlot. He was cast out by his brethren. In the end, he had to flee into solitude. Have we not been hearing time and time again throughout this week that he takes the weak things to confound the mighty? And here we have a man that God uses. He's the last man the people would have chosen. And I'm sure it's with great reluctance they went for his help. And if you go through the Old Testament and consider the kind of men that God used, there were men like this. When you go into the Gospels, the men that God, that the Lord Jesus called to be with him were humble fishermen and tax gatherers. Do you know, I was reading the other night in Mark chapter 16, and I noticed something for the first time. It's Mark that records this of Mary at the sepulchre, out of whom the Lord had cast 7 demons. Now Mark is the servant gospel, isn't it? And here is a woman that's going to be used of the Lord in the morning of resurrection to communicate a profound truth to the disciples. And it was out of her that the Lord had cast 7 demons. She had a bad start. My brother, my sister, you may be with us tonight and you may be saying, well, you know, I've got a bad start. My brother, my sister, the Lord is able and the Lord is willing to use you. So you have his encounter with the Lord. You have his encounter with the elders 5 times over. We haven't time to develop it. Only to say this, that they conveniently forgot about Jephthah. They looked at his background and they thought, well, not him. He's an outcast. He has been rejected. But you know, when the crisis arose, the crisis of the Ammonites, and they wondered who they could turn to help them, they reluctantly went to Jephthah. Have you met that brother? And you know, he's been so unfriendly to you, made little conversation with you, was no help, rather a discouragement to you. And then there comes the moment when his face brightens and he's exceptionally nice to you. And you wonder why. And the truth comes out. He's got a problem. And you're the man that can solve it. And you know, that's exactly what we have in Jephthah. They conveniently forgot about him. Gave him the cold shoulder. Despised him. But the crisis came. The problem arose. And they knew there was only one man who was head and shoulders above his brethren. And that man was Jephthah. And they went to Jephthah. But Jephthah never forgot it. They said, come and be our captain. Oh, says Jephthah, did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why have you come to me now? And he brings the truth home to them. My brother, my sister, oftentimes It's the man that has been rejected and cast aside that in the end God is prepared to use. And these elders conferred together, consulted together. The only person they never went to was the Lord. But Jephthah went to the Lord, and that's the beauty of it, and that's the secret of his power. Oftentimes in our problems, we'll go to this one and that one, we'll even hold committee meetings, and sometimes we forget. Our answer is in the Lord, and we ought at all times to take our burdens and our problems to him. So we have his encounter with the Lord. We have his encounter with the elders. We have his encounter with the enemy. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Five times over in this chapter, if it was the Lord who used the Ammonites to bring the children of Israel into captivity, what do we read in verse 21? The God of Israel delivered Sihon. Verse 23, the Lord God of Israel dispossessed the Amorites. Verse 24, whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out. Verse 32, and the Lord delivered them unto his hands. Verse 36, the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies. Brethren and sisters, isn't it good to know that if we are willing to come into his presence and acknowledge our sin and repent of our sin, he'll give us the victory over our enemies. Thank God for that. And now it was a day of joy, a day of gladness, a day of peace. Why? Because God had delivered them through the leadership of a man called Jephthah. Finally, you have his encounter with his own daughter. And I just want to say this because I know that there are many curious minds. Did he literally slay his daughter? No, he didn't. Human sacrifice was an abomination to the Lord. That's why the hand of Abraham was stayed. Not because God couldn't have raised Isaac from the dead. He could have done that. And in figure, he did. The reason why God withheld Isaac from the knife of Abraham was because human sacrifice was an abomination to the Lord. You never read of death in the section that deals with Jephthah and his daughter. But please note, you do read this. Let me go for 2 months and bewail my virginity. Twice over, verse 37, verse 38, and bewailed her virginity about upon the mountain. Verse 39, the end of the verse, and she knew no man. In other words, she was committed to a life of perpetual virginity. And that fact is aggravated from the fact she was his only daughter. In other words, the line of Jephthah was going to perish. My every Israelite looked forward to the oncoming generations that would bear their name. But Jephthah realized that the end had come. He had only one daughter. He had committed her to the Lord for her virginity. And therefore, there would be no seed. And of course, in verse 7 of chapter 12, and Jephthah judged Israel 7 years. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this evening.